Well, we return this morning to your study in the Beatitudes, and I trust you have found it of great blessing to you thus far. Jesus Christ is the preacher, as we have already said. And if you go to Hebrews 1, we don't have to do it right now, but Hebrews 1, the verse 1, God says in that passage that Jesus Christ is now the preacher to men. No more dreams, no more prophecies, but God said, my son is your preacher. He is the revelation of God to mankind. And here is God, the Son, preaching. And I have no doubt, because remember, Jesus Christ was preaching in a day very different from ours. But when Jesus Christ ascended this mountain, and the people were gathered around him, I have a fair idea what they were thinking. Here is the Messiah. Here is our deliverer to deliver us from Roman occupation. Here is now our great general or army leader who's going to come and set Israel free from all dictators and all governors, that we might go into the temple and offer our sacrifices and do it in peace. That's what they were thinking. I know that for the rest of the New Testament makes that very clear. Even these disciples, they thought he was going to be a great army leader and deliver them. And then can you imagine how mind-blowing this was when Christ sat down and his first words to these people looking for a Messiah to come and raise up the nation of Israel again, when the Lord, this Messiah, says to them, blessed are the poor in spirit. I don't think anyone was expecting that. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek, and they that hunger after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful and the pure. I don't think that people were anticipating that. And yet, you come to the end of this sermon. The sermon concludes at the end of chapter 7. And read there with me. The end of chapter 7. This great sermon on the mount concludes. So we'll probably not do the whole sermon. You can see how long it is. Just by the way, this is what our eighth week in the Beatitudes and our each sermon, so you can have an idea how long it took Christ to preach this. All right. Remember, what you have here is a summary of what Christ said. That's very important. All right. So verse 29 of chapter 7. After he had preached, it says, let's go to verse 28 actually. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the Sermon on the Mount, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Not only because of what he taught, but how he taught it. Verse 29, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Chapter 8, verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. That's very important. For look, it says there, great multitudes followed him. If you go back to the beginning of Christ's sermon in Matthew chapter 5, where our text is found, look what it says there. Verse 1 of chapter 5, and seeing the multitudes. So Christ began preaching and there were multitudes, but by the time he's finished preaching, now there are great multitudes. Why is that? Because the truth works. People may have had their warped ideas and their misunderstandings about what the Messiah would come to do, but when they hear the truth of what Christ really had come to do, they're overawed by it. They never perceived it would be this significant. It was way bigger than just helping the nation of Israel. This was the Messiah who was going to save sinners from all over the world. And so many follow him. And I want to emphasize that because truth works, men and women. You can have someone coming alongside you and they might give you fantasy. They might give you ideas. They might give you thoughts. But there's nothing as comforting, as strengthening, as reassuring as the truth. And so, the Beatitudes that we're studying is the truth. And I want you to see it that way. Because many of these people who were following Christ were not believers. They were following him because they thought they might have a part in this army and deliver Israel. Their thinking was completely wrong. And so there's people here following Christ for the complete wrong reasons. And that's why Christ begins this sermon by telling them the truth. This is what a Christian really is. It's someone who is poor in heart, poor in spirit. They stand before God and they know that they are nothing. There's nothing they can give to God. There's no righteousness, no payments. They're utterly in poverty before God. They are mourning over their sin. And we continue to sin even after we're saved. But here's the point. When someone is saved, they begin and continue to do each of these virtues. You begin to feel poor in spirit. You begin to mourn. And you will do that the rest of your life. You will feel poor before God. You will mourn over your sin. You will be meek before God. You will submit to him. You will hunger and thirst after righteousness. You will be merciful and you will be pure in heart. And that's where we are today. Happy is the man. Happy is the woman. Just glad is the individual who is pure in heart. And I have to admit, this has been a great blessing to my soul this week. It really has. I want to be more pure as I possibly can be. For this text is true. This is true. Blessed. Happy will the man be who is pure in heart. Let's study this today and let's see why this is so life-changing. Firstly, we'll look at the attitude this morning. The attitude is pure in heart. And then you have the reward or the promise or whatever way you want to put it there where it says, for they shall see God. So you can see two things there. The attitude, pure in heart. And then the reward, they shall see God. Let's think about this now. What does it mean to be pure in heart? Let's take the first word, pure. What does pure mean? Well, pure means unmixed, undivided, unpolluted. That's the idea of pure. Think on a bar of gold. And you can get a bar of gold, and we might call it pure gold. And pure gold is worth more than gold that's not pure. You can take silver, some of those precious metals, or even a diamond or whatever. The more pure it is, the more valuable it is. But truthfully, men and women, although we talk about pure gold, there's no such thing as pure gold. Even the best gold is still tainted. It's still marred in some way. There's always going to be some kind of mixture in there. It might only be an atom or two, whatever the case may be. It will not be 100% pure. In fact, the only living, well, the only thing in the whole of existence that's pure is God. Everything in creation is impure. There's sin in every person. There's blemishes in every object. Nothing is pure except God. And that's the idea of the word pure here. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the unmixed, the undivided. The person who is absolutely fixed upon God, whose heart longs for God, not longing for God 1 minute and then longing for sin in the next. The person who wants God and is content with God will be most blessed, will be most happy. Godliness with contentment is great gain, you know. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Here's the thing. If there's someone, and your heart's divided. You might say you've a little bit of time for God, but I really want these new things in my life. I want to be a new person. I want maybe a new car, or I want a new house, or I want a new job, or I want new friends, or I want a new spouse, or I want a new something. And if I had that new something, then I would be happy. That's a lie. It's so foolish. It is not true. Because listen, if you got a new car, it would be the same you in your new car. You take yourself with you. If you're a new house, it's the same you in the new house. You do not change. Your house will not change you. Same with your new friends, your new spouse, whatever it may be. New things doesn't change you. You still bring yourself in. Let's think on a new year. A new year has begun, but you're the same person. What you need is God to work in you and change your heart to give you a pure, undivided heart. And then comes this happiness, this joy, this contentedness. I have God, and God is all I need. And so, if I have a bad car, a bad house, bad friends, a bad spouse, whatever those things may be inconvenient, you may need help with them. Ask God to help you and to bless you in the middle of all that. But you will have this joy in your heart because God has changed you. That's what a Christian is. That's what a Christian is. And you're going to be sitting there panicking. Well, I thought I was a Christian. But I can't say that describes me. Well, I don't want to confuse you today. You may be saved genuinely, and you do still struggle because you haven't got a perfectly pure heart. All of these beatitudes, okay, being poor in spirit, mourning over sin, being meek towards God, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, merciful and being pure of heart, they come in degrees. You don't have them perfectly. Obviously, you do not perfectly mourn over your sin. You know that. You are not perfectly poor in spirit. You're not perfectly meek, and you're not perfectly pure, believer. But God has saved you, and he has worked in you, and he has given you poverty of spirit. He has given you meekness. He has given you that mourning over your sin. He's given you a hunger after righteousness, and he's given you purity of heart. He's given you a new heart, and it's like gold. Gold can be classed as pure gold, yet if you look into it, there's still blemishes there, and the more blemishes there are, well, the more unpleasant the gold is. The same with you, believer. God has saved you. He's worked in your heart, and we want these things to grow. I want to be as pure as I possibly can be, as merciful, as meek, as mournful, as poor in spirit as I possibly can be. And this is how we enjoy God and we enjoy what God has given to us. Blessed are the pure in heart. I want to come to that word heart right now because it's very, very important. Blessed are the pure in heart. You see, the word of God is being very specific there. It doesn't say pure in ritual. God doesn't say here to these people, who remember there were many scribes and Pharisees, these were Jews by and large that Christ was preaching to, and the Jews knew from the Old Testament they should be going to the temple, and they should be offering their sacrifices, and they should be going through these rituals, and those rituals were only there to teach them about God. It was their Bible, basically. It's how they found out and how they were taught that God would send a lamb to die for their sins and how that lamb would die and be the payment for their sin and so on and so forth. But those people took those rituals and nearly made them as if these are the way that you can be saved. And they added to them. For example, the Pharisee said, before you eat, you have to wash your hands, and if you don't, it's sin. And this went on and on. And there's all these rituals. And here's Christ the Messiah. And he comes to these people. And he gives them this clear, clean, crisp, hard-hitting sermon. It's not blessed are the pure in rituals. It's not blessed are they who come to church regularly,
who think that by their good works they're pleasing God. No, 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 no. God says, blessed are the pure in heart. The Lord doesn't just want your good works. The Lord doesn't want you doing Him a favor, as you might see it. The Lord doesn't want you just doing things that you think please Him. No, the Lord wants you. He wants you. Not just what you think you can do for Him. Because in reality, you can't do anything for Him. But the Lord wants your heart. He wants you. You see, your heart is who you are. We know that today. When we talk about the heart, we're thinking the very essence of our person. Like, for example, you may say to someone, I love you with all my heart. All right? You know, if you said to someone, you're going to get married, and it's the eve of the wedding day, and you come to your spouse and you say, listen, dear, tomorrow we're getting married, and I'm going to, for the rest of my life, I'm going to treat you well. I'm going to say nice things about you, nice things to you. I'm going to buy you as much as I possibly can. But I don't love you with all my heart. I'll do lots of nice things for you. But I don't love you. How would you feel? You would call the wedding off. You would say, no, no. I'm not your dog. Because your dog is someone you might treat well. Buy it nice things. Look after what the case may be. But your spouse is not your dog. You're supposed to love them. And so it's not unreasonable when your spouse says, I want you to love me with all your heart. Well, how much then is it reasonable for God to say, I want your whole heart, not just what you do. God, and I say this reverently, God is not just your pet for you to do nice things for and hope He does nice things for you. This is Jehovah. This is the Creator. This is the Almighty God. And the Lord's concerned about your heart, you. Like I said, your heart is all of you. We might say, I love you with all my heart. Sometimes we say, I have memorized this off by heart. You might say, my heart isn't in my job. You might say, I'm brokenhearted. And you understand what that means. We're all intelligent enough here today to know that that's not, we're not talking about our organ, which is protected by our rib cage. No, we're talking about who we are. The essence of our being. The Bible mentions the word heart. Levav is the word, and it occurs over 1,000 times in the Bible because the Lord's concerned about your heart. Matthew 15:19, it says, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. Did you see that? That doesn't sound like a pure heart. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thieves and false witnesses. And what the Bible is saying there, from the essence of man's being, there flows desperate wickedness and sin. And we have a great problem because the heart is who we are and we can't change our heart. But God can. God can change your heart. And He can take that heart of stone, that sinful heart, and make it pure, and make it a heart that's living and flesh-like in the sense that it's pulsating and it's living for God. God can give you a new heart. It's ugly, but God can change it. Genesis 6:5, again it says there, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's the way we are, men and women. We're born sinners, we're born selfish, we're born proud, because our hearts are sinful. But 1 Samuel 16, you know the context there. It's about David and so on, and Samuel's coming, and the word of God says here, God looks upon the heart. The Lord looking upon your heart today, men and women. You may put on a show, you may put on an act, you may act religious even to keep your own conscience satisfied, but the Lord's looking upon your heart. He knows what's in your heart. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. But what if your heart's changed? Do you know what Proverbs says? Lovely verse. Yeah, it really is a lovely verse. Proverbs 15:13, it says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. A merry heart, chapter 17:22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And that's true. The point is being made there, if your heart is glad, it's as good as medicine to you. If your heart's heavy and things are miserable and sad and cold, you just feel down in the dumps, don't you? And listen, you can pump paracetamol into yourself, whatever quantities you need to make yourself feel better, but what would really maybe help is a merry heart. God's word is right. Again, this is truth. And the way to make your heart good and better isn't by getting new stuff. That won't help your heart. You think that through. Buying something isn't going to help your heart. It doesn't change you, not at all. It's on the periphery. It's outside of you. But what if someone came into your heart and changed you? Oh, you'd be a different person. You might find there's a merriness. That's as good as medicine. That doesn't mean that the Christian's going to go through life with no problems, never having a hard day, a difficult day, a day where they mourn over someone who has passed on. That doesn't mean that. But even in the midst of all these difficulties, still there's a joy, as we thought about a few weeks ago when we thought about the fruit of the Spirit. There's a joy in the believer which will never leave in circumstances, whatever they may be. You see, the Lord says here, happy, blessed is the man, is the woman, is the young person, is the mature person. Blessed are the pure in heart. You see, a heart that's contaminated, a heart that's full of sin, will always do the wrong things, will always come to the wrong conclusions continually. That's just the reality. You see, a heart that's full of sinful desires and sinful passions will always be miserable. The heart that's full of selfishness, the heart that's full of pride, always on edge in case someone offends them, the heart that's full of anger, always grumpy and displeased with everyone and everything around them, the heart that's addicted to some kind of substance or some kind of lifestyle, those kind of hearts will always be miserable. Selfish heart, the proud heart, the angry heart, the addicted heart, whatever it may be. Listen, if you're caught up in whatever your sin may be, it may be your own appearance, it may be your own life, your own advancement, and that's your be-all and end-all, you will be miserable your whole life. But blessed is the man, woman, person who is free of all that. Blessed is the heart that is free from sin, free of pride, free of anger, free of selfishness. It's just free of all those burdens. A heart that's single-minded, unmixed, untroubled, undivided. It loves God and is satisfied in God. Happy, blessed is such a heart. But oh, how miserable. How miserable for the man, the woman, the person who is just troubled in their heart. Troubled in their heart by sin. And it grips them and it keeps them down. What a miserable life. And yet God says, I can give you something much better than this. I can give you a new heart to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. But how miserable is the heart that wallows in sin? How miserable is the heart that's in the pit of iniquity and selfishness and ungodliness? Essentially, do you know what this beatitude is about? Blessed are the pure in heart. One word. holiness. That's what the verse is about. Happy are the holy. How often have we said that here? Happy is the person who is holy. Because your satisfaction is not found in stuff. It's found in God. And so just in with 3 minutes or so here, at the very end of the verse, verse 8, here comes now the promise. We've seen the attitude, pure in heart. Here comes the promise, for they shall see God. Now, just to put that as succinctly and as simply as possible, it means this. If you're pure in heart, you'll see God. Right now, that means we'll pick up this Bible and we'll see God. And I'll see a God who has sent his son to die for me. And I'll see this God who is good to me. And I see this God who is loving and merciful. I will also see this God in the Bible who is going to deal with sin and sinners. We'll see God. The pure in heart will look at creation. They'll look at the stars above and they'll see God. Last night, none of us seen it in Northern Ireland because as usual the clouds were there, but 3 o'clock last night, there was a lovely lunar eclipse, apparently. It was there somewhere, but we couldn't see it because clouds. But again, you just see how God's ordering everything and keeping everything in perfect motion. You can look at the grass. You can look at the field. You can look at animals. You can look at people, and you'll see God wherever you look. You see, those who are saved, it's like the blindness is taken away, and all of a sudden we see God everywhere. Not only that, but those who are poor in heart, mourning over sin, meek towards God, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, those who are merciful, and those who are pure in heart, someday will absolutely see God. Because we will leave this world and we'll enter into life hereafter, and we will see Him who died for our sins, who made us, who lives eternally. We shall see God in every sense of that word. And that's the promise. And that's the encouragement. But listen, you see, if your heart is full of sin, believer now, believer, just Christian, the more your heart is full of sin, the less you'll see of God. And you and I know that to be true. The more you sin, and the more you pursue your lusts and your selfish desires, the less you'll see of God. This book will become more and more closed to you. When you pick it up, you can't get anything because your heart's so full of sin. When you pray, it's difficult. When you go about, it's like you just can't see God anymore. Such has sin filled you. What does the Bible say? Grieve not the Holy Ghost, lest He depart from you. Do you understand that? When we grieve God, we drive Him off. But the pure in heart, those who pursue godliness, will see Him all the more and enjoy Him all the better. Just in conclusion then, there's much more we could say, but I can maybe leave you with the prayer of the psalmist, Psalm 51. And you know what the psalmist says there? Create a clean heart in me, O God. Create a clean heart in me. But you and I just can't say, well, I'm going to walk in the gutters of sin. I'm going to go down the line of all my sinful desires, and I'll just wait until God magically comes from heaven and lifts me out of this, and then I'll be clean. That's nonsense. For James says, cleanse your heart, ye double-minded. The Bible says that we have a responsibility to make all the effort we can to clean up our ways, to walk with God, but knowing this ultimately, it is God who makes us pure of heart. So we strive to be as pure and as clean before God as we possibly can. And yet ultimately we need to pray, oh Lord, I need you to do this. And so there is no doubt. There's a picture here of justification and sanctification. God working and us walking with Him. And men and women, I long for us all not to be in the miserable pit, wallowing in the dirt of sin and being miserable, but instead being pure of heart and enjoying God. That's what it is. to be a Christian.